All right, Acts chapter 18. This morning, we're just covering verses 23 through 28 of Acts chapter 18. Here's what the Word of God says. After spending some time there, he departed, this is Paul, and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. It is the time of year where everybody's going to either get pumpkins from the pumpkin patch or apples from the orchard. Kids, how many of you have already done this? How many of you have already done pumpkin patch, already taken a field trip? A few of you? Okay, and some of them are coming. Adults, too. I know that's okay for you to do that, too. It's an exciting thing. It's awesome. So it's a really fun thing to be a part of. It's that time of year where all this stuff's going on. I'm not talking about like going to Kroger and just getting some apples and a pumpkin out of a box and then going home. I'm talking about when you actually go to the orchard, go to the farm where this stuff's happening. But here's the deal. When we can just go to the store, we often take for granted the amount of time and work and effort that gets a tree or plant to the point that it is bearing fruit. It's not just throw a seed on the ground, water a little bit, and then just wait. There's a lot of cultivation that has to happen. And especially with something like an apple tree, it's more than just plant a tree, wait a few weeks, and start eating apples. It can take years for an apple tree to bear fruit. It takes a lot of time, a lot of intentional effort. Apple trees can be 2 to 3 years, even up to some varieties of apples, up to 8 years before you start getting the fruits of your labor. And so all this effort, all this time to cultivate the roots of the tree, so then you get the branches and the fruit that comes on those branches that we can enjoy, that takes a lot of time and effort and work and focus and diligence. The book of Acts that we've been studying for many months now is commonly seen as a book about the missionary work of the church. And it is about that. It is about early Christians that were taking the message of Jesus to new people in new places, and they were seeing all kinds of people put their trust in Jesus, and then some of those people were going to new people in new places, and those people were putting their trust in Jesus. The book of Acts is about that. It's definitely a key theme. But just as important in the book of Acts is not just the planting work that's happening, but also all the cultivating work that's happening throughout the book of Acts. Both are necessary. And I get that from this really key phrase we read in verse 23, chapter 18, verse 23, right at the end, where it says, Paul was going from one place to the next, very last part of verse 23, strengthening all the disciples. Paul was traveling not just to spread the good news of Jesus, but also to strengthen those who had already put their faith in Jesus and were following him. As Christians and together as a church, the Lord not only calls us to go and plant and plant and plant, but also to cultivate and cultivate and cultivate. The Lord not only calls us to go and start and speak the message of the gospel to this person and pray for this person that doesn't know Christ, but also to strengthen and help roots grow deep in a person's soul with faith in Christ. And this short story that we're seeing at the end of Acts 18 is an example of what it takes to strengthen our walk with Christ, both individually as followers of Jesus, but also together as a church, to strengthen the ministry that the Lord has called us to do together. And so I just would like us to see two really simple things that are gonna, nothing about what I'm about to say is gonna sound profound or amazing to many of you, or new, really. But they're things that we need to hear on a regular basis of this is what it looks like to grow deep roots in Christ, to be rooted and built up in Christ as we grow and serve him together. And the first thing is this, that we are called to fervently pursue God's truth. Fervently pursue God's truth. I know the word fervently, that's not a word we're throwing around every day. You might not have said that word this past week. If you did say that word this past week, come tell me afterwards. I will shake your hand. I'll give you $5. Just kidding. I'll find a mint in the church office and I'll give you that. That's what you can have. But that's not a word we're throwing around a lot, but there's a reason I'm using that word. I'll show it to you. There's a reason I'm using that word. But let's start in verse 23 and we'll kind of move our way there. Start with the general theme and then we'll zoom in on a specific example. Look with me again at verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So that's our key phrase again. Strengthening all the disciples. This is a continuous thing. Strengthening. This is ongoing. This is something that is always happening. And this has actually been a theme in the book of Acts that's probably flown under the radar a little bit for a lot of us because we've seen these bold men and women proclaiming the name of Jesus to new people in new places. But all as that's been happening, they've also been strengthening the disciples. I'll show you just a couple examples. Back in chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, it said this in the book of Acts. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Then the very next chapter, in chapter 15, verse 41, it says this, that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So this has been happening over and over. We associate Paul with this guy that was a trailblazer going to all these new places, starting churches, and then going to another new place, starting more new churches. And he did that. He took the gospel to new places. But Paul's missionary's journey weren't just always new places. A lot of times he would circle the wagons and come back through those places to strengthen the churches and encourage the believers that were there. He kept cultivating, he kept strengthening the places that he had already been. It would be really wise, if you had an apple tree, to stop caring for it once it started growing apples. Starts producing apples and you're thinking, all right, this is the moment I've been waiting for. We're about to make a pie. We're about to have caramel apples, whatever it is. It's producing apples. We're done. I'm not pruning this thing anymore. I don't even care if it gets water anymore. That would be really foolish, right? There would be no more fruit. And in the same way, it is very unwise. It is very foolish for us to stop strengthening our own souls after we put our faith in Christ. To think, well, I've trusted Jesus. My eternal home is taken care of, so I can just kind of coast till then. For us to think, well, our church has some people in it that they're Christians, they've trusted Christ, so we can just kind of coast. We can just put it on cruise control and just go. Well, you see a reason that it's wise to keep cultivating. You see a reason it's wise to keep strengthening, to keep thinking about truth together in this specific example of this man named Apollos. So I want to introduce you to him. And let's just kind of take in what we learn about him, because there's a description about given about Apollos that's really not given about anybody else in the Bible. It's a very unique description. Look with me at verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So we learn that Apollos is a Jewish man. He has a Greek name. Apollos is not a Jewish name. So we don't know all of his background, but there's something to his background there that he was brought to understand who the Lord is and to fear God, even as a Greek man or a man from a Greek family. And he says he's from Alexandria. In ancient times, Alexandria was famous as this place of learning. The famous libraries of Alexandria, these were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And that's his hometown. That's where he came from. It's the place where the Septuagint was written. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was written and translated in Alexandria a little bit before Apollos' time. So it's this place of great knowledge, this place of great learning, and he's from there. And then it says, he's an eloquent man. So he was an educated man, and he had this gift to gain credibility with an audience and to speak clearly and convincingly to in public to a group of people to teach them, to help them move forward in their understanding of God and his word. And then it says at the end of verse 24 that he was competent in the scriptures, or maybe your translation says mighty in the scriptures. He knew his Old Testament, what we call today as the Old Testament, very well. He was mighty in it. He was competent in it. He was dynamic in the scriptures, meaning he didn't just know the truth. He wasn't just a guy that would just get up and recite a list of some really dry facts. No, he embodied the truth of God's word. It was active in his life. He was growing in his understanding of it. And then the last thing it says in verse 20, in the beginning of verse 25, is he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. You're going to see that phrase, a similar phrase, come up again here in just a minute. But he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. I think the Lord refers to Jesus. He'd been instructed in the way of Jesus. So he'd been taught that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died and rose again, and how the Old Testament pointed to that. Someone had taught Apollos all of those things. And then one of my favorite parts of the description is in the middle of verse 25 when it says, being fervent in spirit. That's where I'm getting this phrase of that we should fervently pursue God's truth. It says he was fervent in spirit. This was not a personality type. This is not just saying, well, Apollos was a guy who was really dynamic and outgoing and he could really hold a crowd. It's more than that. It's saying that he was passionate about the Lord and he was passionate about the truth of the Lord. All his education and all his knowledge did not make him some dull, dry guy. It got a hold of him. It was the opposite. The truth he knew and the truth he believed was on fire in his life. It wasn't just a list of stale facts in his head. It had gotten a grip on his heart to the point that you can see in verse 26, it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he knows the truth and he's not ashamed of it. He is willing to go and speak and teach about it. And this idea, I want to hold on to that phrase for a minute, fervent in spirit. This is not just something for Apollos. This is actually something for every single follower of Jesus to think about. There's this verse in Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, and he's writing to a community of Christians that then echoes forward to us, and he tells them this. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 11. He says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Don't be slothful in your zeal, be fervent in your spirit, serve the Lord. This is why I'm encouraging us, myself too, challenging myself, fervently pursue God's truth. The Lord formed Apollos into the man of this description through instruction and through teaching and through learning, and the truth of God took root in his heart and in his life and was cultivated into this vibrant, passionate expression of the ancient, unchanging truth of God and his word. In Apollos, what I love is that you see this man who is accurate with the truth of God's word, but he's also animated. He's both. Strengthening churches and strengthening our souls in Christ means informing our heads, learning truth from God's word, but also engaging our hearts. It's both. And it has to be both. There's an author by the name of Adam Ramsey, and he wrote this little book called Truth on Fire. Really good book. But in that book, he points out how in many churches today, we could just drive around our community or into Louisville and say, these churches are thinker churches and these churches are feeler churches. That Christian's a thinker Christian, that Christian's more of a feeler Christian. And what's interesting, he points out in the book, is that thinkers have certain suspicions of feelers, and feelers have certain suspicions of thinkers. So the way he says it is this, that feelers think thinkers are just lifeless. All they do is just kind of sit there. They're learning these incredible life-changing truths about God and his word, but just sit there like somebody's reading the periodic table of elements to them. But then thinkers think feelers are thoughtless, that they don't think hard about truth, that they just want to kind of make passionate. They just want to get caught up in the emotion of something. They just want an experience. And he points out in the book that a sharp mind with a cold heart is just as bad as being passionate about nonsense. A sharp mind, your mind can be full with every fact from this book, but if your heart is cold, it's just as bad as being passionate about something that does not matter. And the beauty is, you don't have to choose between the two, being a thinker or a feeler. You don't have to choose between knowing the truth or experiencing the truth of God. Real Christianity, really following Christ, is a commitment to the truth of God in a way that should increase our passion and our joy, not decrease it. The more and more I learn about God through his word should only feed joy and passion, not make it weaken. So this is a call to all of us as followers of Jesus that as disciples of Jesus, we are to be active, ongoing learners. Do you come before the Lord in his word? Do you gather with the people of God like this on a weekly basis with the posture of a learner? Or is your knowledge of God, your experience of God, is it growing or is it stale? Some of you have been going to church for a very long time. Are you trying to live off what you learned about God a decade ago or 2 decades ago or 3 decades ago? Are you actively learning new things about the Lord? Are you actively engaging his word? Have any of us stopped learning? I think I've got enough from the Bible. I don't really need any more. Or have you ever started learning? The more you and I put ourselves in God's book, the more he will engage our heart and mind, and you will not be able to stay the same person. I will not be able to stay the same person if I do that. Author Jen Wilkin, she has this great little quote. She says, "The heart cannot love what the mind does not know." And so if you're thinking, well, I just don't really feel like knowing God or knowing Christ or following him. Well, sometimes, this is not black and white thing here. This is not a blanket statement. Sometimes our hearts are cold because our minds are empty of the truth of God. How much are we putting God's truth in our minds, in our hearts? And I'm saying active. I'm saying I am in here searching for it, not just waiting for someone to give it to me, but both. But I am on my own actively pursuing the Lord through his word. We have to put ourselves under God's word on a regular basis, sitting under his word, not over it, trying to see what we can critique in it, under it, learning, asking God to teach us. Some of you, this is going to be a thing where you just start, hey, just spend 5 minutes or less reading God's word a few times this week and see what he does. Watch what he does. And you're going to come back to me next Sunday. You're going to say, hey, I tried that. I didn't feel anything. Well, it's not a spell book. But if you spend time with the Lord on a consistent basis, not by the end of the week, but over time, he will transform your life. He will. You have a much different view of yourself, a much different view of him after years of doing that. And many of you are pictures of this. Many of you are giving testimony to this, that you've seen the Lord do this in your own life. I'm watching. I'm learning from you and how you've been committed to this for such a long time. Some of you, it's spend 10, 15 minutes per day enjoying the Lord. Plan this time, what it's going to look like, what you're going to read. Prioritize this time. Protect this time. It's so interesting how I can wake up one morning and I know there's stuff I got to do, but nothing's immediately shouting at me. But as soon as I sit down to read God's word or to spend some time in prayer, everything that I need to get done is immediately filling my brain. So prioritize. There's things like you would never do otherwise. There's that corner of your house you've just been throwing junk in, but when you sit down to read your Bible, I've been meaning to go and reorganize that corner over there. It's been sitting like that for 5 years. So it's guard your mind, guard your heart, prioritize that, protect it, take in God's truth on a regular basis, and it will shape you. And I'll say this too, not taking in on God's truth on a regular basis will also shape you. Not being an active learner of God's truth will also shape you. There's no neutral here. So we want to strengthen our souls, cultivate our church together by fervently pursuing God's truth. But there's a second part to this, and that's humbly receive God's truth. Humbly receive God's truth. We read almost all the way to the end of Luke's description of Apollos. We didn't read all the way to the end because it doesn't say he's eloquent, he's competent, he's fervent, he's speaking boldly, he speaks accurately, and then period. There's something else it says. Look with me again at verse 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Here's the end. Though he knew only the baptism of John. What Apollos knew, he taught accurately and he taught passionately. But what he knew was incomplete. What he knew wasn't the full picture. It says he knew only the baptism of John. John referring to John the Baptist, who was the precursor to Jesus. You can read about him in the Gospels if you don't know who that is. But he only knew the baptism of John, and John's baptism was not enough. John showed up on the scene before Jesus' ministry began, and he was baptizing people, but it was a baptism of repentance. Repentance is a word in the Bible that just means to turn away from your sin. And John was coming, preparing the way for Jesus, baptizing people, turn away from your rebellion against God. But John's baptism wasn't enough because it didn't represent the whole picture of what Jesus came to do. Apollos knew that baptism, but he didn't yet know about Christian baptism that you and I experience and celebrate today. Christian baptism, when you see somebody get baptized up there, it represents not only them turning away from their sin, their rebellion against God, their old way of life, but also turning towards Jesus as the one true Savior and committing to follow him all their days. Now, it's a unique circumstance in Acts. It's a transitional time, really, between two different ages in the history of the people of God. There were disciples of John the Baptist still walking around. We don't have disciples of John the Baptist still walking around today. But the gospel was spreading around places, but everyone's theology and understanding of the truth didn't automatically sprout up into this perfect, fully formed plant. There were some other things they had to, some weeds they had to get out, some other things they had to cultivate and think through. And this is part of why Paul was going back to those places to strengthen the churches and to disciple them. Because as truth traveled around the globe and God's people were taking it, local groups of these Christians were forming churches, and these churches became guardians of the truth, protecting the truth in order to spread the truth. And they helped each other know and believe the truth. And that's exactly what you see this couple do for Apollos. Look what happens in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. We crossed paths with this couple last week. Travis introduced us to him when he was speaking from earlier in chapter 18. But they're this husband and wife couple. They're both tent makers. They spent time in ministry with the Apostle Paul. They're partners of his. They're in the synagogue in Ephesus where Apollos is preaching. They hear Apollos preaching and they realize there's something missing in what he's talking about. But notice how they approach it. It says in verse 26, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They don't call him out right there in the middle of the synagogue. Excuse me, I'd like to just take a moment, point out something that you said that was wrong real quick. They don't do that. They don't grumble about him behind his back. They don't start tagging him on all these posts on social media to say, hey, don't go listen to this false teacher, Apollos. No, they gently, privately, humbly help him understand the truth of God more accurately. And this is not about them being correct. This is not about being right for the sake of being right. This is about the sake of the others knowing Christ and the sake of the glory of Christ as his name spreads. Because it says in verse 26, they taught him the way of God more accurately. Really similar to the phrase we saw back in verse 25 where it said he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. Priscilla and Aquila are not nitpicking doctrinal things. Anybody can do that. They are discipling Apollos and how to follow Jesus more faithfully so that he can serve him more effectively. The way of the Lord is what this is about. So these interactions are reflecting who they believe Jesus is and who they think God is, that this is consistent with the character of our Lord and the word of our Lord and the gospel of our Lord. The character in this sense, that our God is an infinite God, bigger than our minds can fully comprehend. So our knowledge of him will always be limited. Our knowledge of him will always be imperfect in some capacity, but also consistent with his word. The word of God is a vast treasure trove of truth. You and I will never scale its heights or plumb its depths completely. There is always more you and I can learn from the word of God. And that should fill us with excitement to find out, if you've been in church, maybe you're used to some of this stuff, to think, man, what more is there for me to learn about the Lord that I don't know yet? There's more out there, but it's also consistent with the gospel that they're all preaching, because the gospel tells us you and I are imperfect, and on our own, we don't know the truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But God has revealed the truth to us through his son, Jesus, and through his people, the church. So the question for us is this: do our relationships reflect that? The way that we relate to one another and the way that we're in community together as a church, your life class, your friend group, do they reflect a God who is infinite, a word who is vast, a gospel that is for anyone that we can never get to the bottom of? Do our interactions as the people of God reflect the greatness of his character and the greatness of his word? Are we willing to speak truth to each other like Apollos, like Priscilla and Aquila do for Apollos? But last thing to see here, just as important as how Priscilla and Aquila speak to him is how he responds. This could have been a blow-up moment. This could have read very differently than it does. This could have been, here's a story about a man of God who got very defensive. But that's not what happened. Look with me at verse 27. He wished, this is Apollos, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So it doesn't say, Apollos said to Priscilla and Aquila, thank you so much for teaching me this. I did not know this. I'm forever grateful to you. Thank you. It doesn't go into specifics, but it shows us by assumption here that Apollos went on to Achaia, which is where Corinth was. Letter to the Corinthians, connection there. And he continues teaching others what it means to follow Jesus. So he receives their correction and they send with him a letter of recommendation. It says in verse 27 that when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So they say, yeah, you should go. And we're going to write a letter of recommendation so they know to receive you and welcome you. Now, if he would have gotten all defensive and fired up about, who are you to come and teach me? I'm from Alexandria. I've been taught in the scriptures. Who are you to teach me, Priscilla and Aquila? If he would have responded like that, they're not encouraging him to go and they're not writing a letter of recommendation. But they do. He was teachable. He receives their correction. And it leads to this faithful and effective ministry for him. This is the end of our passage here, middle of verse 27. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Priscilla and Aquila helped him, so then he's able to go and help others. Verse 28, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. His effectiveness is even later on noticed by Paul. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So he even acknowledges, hey, Apollos was an effective minister to you. He served you well. He gave you the truth of Jesus. As we just take this little episode and zoom out for the whole book of Acts for a second, what I want us to see is this, that Acts for sure makes it clear that God moves his gospel all around the world through his people. That is for sure. But it also makes clear that God moves his people around the world to help each other grow in our understanding of the gospel, to help each other strengthen our souls in Christ, to grow in our understanding of Christ. The Lord orchestrated this meeting between Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos for Apollos' sake and for the church's sake, for the sake of the gospel going around the world and the gospel in its true form. And these two points that we're looking at, they go together. This one complements the first one. That humbly receiving God's truth from one another is one of the ways we fervently pursue God's truth. This is not just about you getting alone in a room with your Bible before the Lord, and you say, well, that's what you just told me to do in the last point. It is that, but not just that. If all you and I ever do is read the Bible on our own, and we never learn from others, we're going to come up with some crazy ideas. We will. All truth comes from the Lord, but we learn that truth in relationship with his people. We see it in action. We learn what it is. Without each other, we would be left with an understanding of God and what it means to follow Jesus that is incomplete, like Apollos had. We need churches filled with people like Apollos. We need churches filled with people like Priscilla and Aquila, and we all, each of us, need a Priscilla and Aquila in our lives that are willing to come and gently, kindly, with our good and the name of Jesus in mind, speak truth to us and help us understand his way more accurately. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 to 32 says this, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." I love that phrase in verse 31 there, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof. That's what Priscilla and Aquila were doing for Apollos. So the question for us, church, is are we ready to sit under God's word together, but also before one another and listen and learn from each other? Now, we can't always be the one that's sitting and listening, but we also can't always be the one that's teaching. We all together ask the Lord to give us teachable hearts, humble hearts before him, humble hearts before each other. Do we care enough about the name of Jesus that we are ready to be the one that gently speaks the truth into a friend's life that needs to hear it? Do we care enough about the name of Jesus that we are ready to humbly receive the truth of God from a friend that is lovingly speaking it to us? We want to be a church that both plants and a church that cultivates. We want to be a church that starts and spreads the gospel, but also strengthens. And this will happen as we realize that we need both the Lord and each other to learn how to faithfully follow Jesus. We need both the Lord and each other to walk in the way of the Lord faithfully.